for the cause of merely selling things or other earthly pursuits. But we're going to use the same concept that salesmen learn to apply toward spreading the gospel to people. And this is part of our CERT program, where we're trying to see people being lost as an emergency in the same way you would as if they were having a medical emergency of some type. So we've started off, and we had three general techniques for handling people. Does anybody remember any of the three techniques? Let's see if we get started. By the end of this study, everybody should at least come away with these first three techniques on here. All right. Remember, the first one is the toughest. Once you get that one down, you're halfway there to everything else. Not criticizing, condemning, or complaining. Not being seen as a negative person, being seen as a positive one that sees the world in a positive light. Appreciating other people and being able to let them know in a sincere way that you appreciate other people. And then making the other person want what it is that you're sharing with them. So whatever that may be. When you're selling something, it's making the person want the product that you're selling. When you're talking about the scripture, it's presenting it in a way that appeals to people and that attracts people to it the way that it should be, instead of presenting it in any kind of a negative way as a rule book or a list of things you can't do, which is how some people view the Bible and Christianity. Is it's just a list of rules that keep me from having any fun in life. And that's not the way it is, and so we need to be able to present it in such a way that people view it in a positive light. All right, then the next thing we covered was six ways to make people like you. The first step in being able to share the gospel is to develop a rapport with people, to develop a relationship, and in fact have the person like you. Whenever you don't like a person, the last thing you want to do is listen to what they have to say. You're just thinking of how can I get myself away from this person as quickly as possible. So the easiest way to share the gospel is to share it with somebody that likes you, that you have a genuine interest in, and that you can share with them based on that common experience that you have. So to begin with, if you want people to be genuinely interested in the things that you're going to say, you have to be genuinely interested in them and in their welfare. Because that's what the study is all about. That's what the CERT program is all about, is having that genuine interest in not only people, but in their soul and in where their soul is going. Okay? Smile is one of the most effective ways to make you be seen in a positive light. If people see you and you always have a negative expression, a frown on your face, then they're not going to want to talk to you, and they're not going to want to listen to you because they see you as a negative influence in their life. Okay, and then remembering people's names and using their names in conversation is very powerful because everybody likes to hear their name. And it's hard to even define why sometimes, but it's something that's very personal that defines who you are. And it conveys that genuine interest in the other person when you not only use their name, but you use it in a way that makes a connection with them. Whenever they see that you're not just throwing it in like a salesman that's been taught to use your name when they're talking to you, but that you're using it to show your interest and your concern for them. Okay, being a good listener, having the other person talk. And when you're sharing the gospel, sometimes that's hard to do because you've got so much bottled up inside that you want to say. Sometimes it's hard to take the time and actually listen to what the other person has to say. And in fact, that's going to be one of the things we talk about today. We're going to go into a little more detail on that. And talking in terms of the other person's interest. Also very difficult because you've got a subject you're very interested in that you want to share. But before you can do that, you need to be able to find out what the other person's interest is. And if you can talk to them and relate what you've got to say to their interest, they're going to be a lot more receptive to you. And making the other person feel important. That's the sixth way here to make people like you. If you can make them not only just feel important as a person, but important to you. That if you can relate to them and show them, not just tell them, but show them that they are an important part of your life, then that makes them a lot more receptive to the things that you're about to try to tell them. Okay, and so then we started last week into the meat of this study, and that's how to win people to your way of thinking, because that's what we're here to do. We're here to share the gospel with other people. So all those things before were how to develop that relationship and to get them in a positive mood, to be able to get them in a receptive state to listen to the things that you're going to talk about. So we started into this last week, and we did the first two. And the first one was the only way to get the best of an argument is to avoid it. You cannot win an argument, and you cannot win especially a spiritual argument, because whenever you convince another person that they're wrong, you have created resentment and resistance to what it is that you're going to talk about. So the person may be wrong, and you may need to convince them that they're wrong, but the way to do it is not to argue about it. And we talked a little bit about that before, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, is when the person is wrong and they need to understand that they're wrong, how we go about doing it in a way that they're not resentful and that they don't see it as you won the argument, because that's not going to help you. And in leading up to that, you've got to show respect for the other person's opinions. The worst possible thing that you can tell people is you're wrong. Because that immediately, if you think about how you feel when somebody just flat out says, well, you're wrong. I know you just poured out your feelings to me, but your feelings are wrong. People value their opinions and their ideas that they've developed over a long period of time. And they don't let go of those easily. And merely telling them they're wrong isn't going to convince people. So they have to internalize a different set of values and a different set of ideas themselves. It's not going to come about because you told them they were wrong. All right, so that brings us up to today's lesson. And this next technique is one that's going to be very familiar to you because you've been on the receiving end of it. Anytime you've had a salesperson approach you in person or on the phone, this is one of the first things that they learn to do. It wasn't. I had my things here out of order here. Okay, so if you are wrong, you need to admit that you're wrong. Instead of emphasizing to other people that they're wrong, sometimes you discover you're wrong. It may be something major or it may be something minor, but sometimes you do discover that you're wrong. And if you start trying to defend yourself and explain away why you weren't really wrong, then that doesn't lead to the kind of environment. If you freely and openly admit, you know, I never really understood things that way before. You're right on that subject. That now creates the environment where it's okay to be wrong. You just admitted you were wrong. And so now then internally they feel that it's okay that they're wrong. And so it makes it easier now for them to admit, you know, I guess we all make mistakes. I guess we all have misconceptions about things that we thought were true before. So that's what you do. And whenever it's time, you begin in a friendly way, not adversarial. This is not you versus them. You're both on the same side. And yes, sir.
I did want to say, I think in Christians and Bob and the kind of people in general, the first thing that comes to mind is love.
Exactly.
And have put yourself in that individual's position. Because I was in it one time. I was in it, so I didn't understand. And you have to have that kind of, understanding that individuals in that situation, we must be not only receptive, we must be, like you said, listen, but understand that we were like that.
Right.
And we're trying to teach them what is, like you said, the real thing to do is tell them that they're wrong or that they're not right or this is the way it should be done. No. When it comes to the Bible, I want them to do it.
That's right.
Some of it.
Yeah, because there was a time when you didn't know either.
Yeah, that's right.
And you learned things for the first time, and that's a good way to admit that you were wrong. You're like, I grew up thinking this. And as I got to studying, I realized I was completely wrong. And in that way they know, okay, this is not uncommon for people to realize when they get to studying that they didn't have a full understanding of what the Bible says. Perhaps they had no understanding of what the Bible said. And so it may be all new to them, but it may just be that the things that they thought the Bible said, that they'd been told the Bible said, was not things that the Bible said. And so this kind of sets that stage. But you don't immediately launch into these areas of disagreement, as we were talking about last week. You don't immediately start attacking the things that are wrong with their life. Because if they're not a Christian, that's not the priority. Those things they will come to understand in time, the things they need to change and what they're doing wrong. But they first need to see the need for Jesus in their life. If they don't see the need to develop a relationship with Christ, then all those other things don't matter. Because even if you told them, okay, you can't do this and this and this, and they stopped doing it, that doesn't make them saved. That doesn't help them at all. And that's what Russ has been trying to teach us from the pulpit, is that's not what saves you, not those individual things that you do right or the things you don't do that are wrong isn't what your salvation is based on. And so you've got to develop that relationship with Christ, that saving relationship, in order to get into that state of grace that you're heading for. Okay, so now I'm back to the point where the technique that the salesmen use on you, because they want you to agree with everything that they say. And so the way that they start that is to get you to agree with something that they say. So the way that you develop that positive conversation with people is you get them to agree with you on something. And this is why it's so important that you've been listening to them, that you haven't just been formulating what it is you want to say, that you've been listening to what they said, because you want to be able to say some things and have them agree with you. And so you get them to say yes a couple of times right up front, so that it builds that mental idea of we're going to agree on things here. There are things that we agree with on, and hopefully it's big, important things that we agree on. Whether it's the fact that there is a God, maybe that's the starting point, and maybe that's one of the things you gleaned from listening whenever you asked them to talk about what is your spiritual background, how did you grow up, what are your beliefs, what are your core spiritual beliefs, and you've listened to all that. And now then that's where you found the foundation you can build on. And so it may start of, I believe there's a God. Because if they're not at that point, you've got a long road ahead of you. But hopefully you've at least got that in common. We both believe there is a God. And so maybe that's your first thing is, so you do believe in God. Yes. All right, that's their first yes that they've got. And so now then if you've got something else that you picked up in the conversation that you agree on. So you agree that when Christ came to earth, that he was really the Son of God. Yes, yes, I agree with that. Now then, you've agreed on two things already as you started through here. So you've got that strong foundation to build on. And so then you can gradually work your way into, so Jesus was the Son of God. And so you believe that when he spoke, he was speaking for God. You know, yes, you, if you can still keep building that. And so from what I heard you say a while ago, you believe that the Bible is truth and that that's the Word of God. Okay, and if you get to that point, you know, now then you've got a very solid foundation that you're working on. Because now you can go to the Bible and you can start having them read scriptures with the understanding that they've already said, I believe that this is the truth. If I read it in the Bible, I'm going to believe that it's true. And so you've got that foundation now. And so that's how you get there, is to start building those things that you agree with and that you agree on. And so still at this point, you're still having them do a lot of the talking. So you've talked about some of the things, and you've already kind of mapped out in your mind where you need to go, because you've built the foundation, but you've also seen where your views start to vary at a certain point. But you don't have to launch into those right away. You can have them continue talking. A guided discussion of where you want to guide the conversation to. All right, well, now that you believe the Bible, let's start talking about, you know, perhaps what you know about the Bible. Let's start building on that foundation. You not only believe it, but what do you remember about it? You know, maybe you haven't gone to church since you were a child. So let's talk about it. What do you remember? What are the stories that you remember? What are the things that stuck out in your mind that you remembered? And perhaps it might be time to even start getting to the point of, what are the things that made you reject Christianity? What were the things that made you start thinking maybe this wasn't something that I needed in my life? Because you need to hear that at some point. You don't just want to share why it's important to you. You need to find out why it's not important to them. And so that's something that is going to come up in the conversation, and that's where you need to guide it to. So still let them talk. Let them do a lot of the talking. Yes?
One of the questions that I ask people all the time is a place where I oftentimes start with them is, what kind of question do you have about the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
You know, any of those kind of things. And that does accomplish this. It gets them talking, gets them sharing where they are with things. It lays the foundation as to, you know, what's their understanding, how do they feel about the Bible, you know.
Yeah.
And it gives you a whole wide range of areas, and you can take and pick any of those things and go, well, let's talk about that.
Right.
And what you've done is you've just found out what they're interested in religiously, spiritually, and now we're going to talk about that.
Right. Yeah, what questions do you have? What would you like to get out of the study that we're going to have together? What's your goal? You're obviously, you have some interest because you're talking to me. So what are the things that are bothering you? What are the things that you see in your life that's missing?
Because if you're able to answer their questions that maybe have been in their mind for a long time, and as you kind of alluded to a moment ago, maybe some of the reasons they haven't been going to church, what have you, these are issues that are important to them, you can give them some good, strong, biblical answers to those things. You just build a lot of credibility in them. Now they have other questions they want to ask about you, and they trust what you're telling them because you've answered their questions in a really good way. And so that just opens the door to, you know, further discussion and study and so forth. But you build a tremendous amount of credibility with them over that. They talk about, when you got to talk about the tough stuff, you know, you've got their attention.
Right. So start with some easy topics. Some things, as Russ said, to let them understand that you do know the Bible and that you do have a way to get them answers to their questions. And the things that you don't know about the Bible, you know how to use some study aids. If nothing else, you know how to use Google. But you can find things that you're looking for And so hopefully those are some skills you've developed over the years to be able to use a concordance or the other study aids in your Bible and tracts and handouts that were helpful that you kept stuck in your Bible. You know, this is your time to be able to pull those out and to use them. So keep them talking and start this becoming now a dialogue of where, you know, they share with you things and you talk for a little bit. But whenever I teach class, you know, the people that come up to me at the end and say, that was a really good class, are the people that spent the most time talking in class. You find out that they think it was a good class because they talked a lot in it. And so what they shared helped the class to be a good class. But those are the people that say, oh, I really enjoyed that class. Well, you should have. You talked for half of it. So I'm glad you liked your talking. If people are participating in a discussion, they view it a lot more favorably than if you sat there and talked at them for an hour. So that's one thing that makes it easier to do a Bible class than it is to get up and preach. Because on the preaching, you get a lot less feedback. And it's harder to keep people involved and engaged whenever you're the only one talking. I like the way that we're doing this with me teaching and Russ preaching. All right, so this next one is kind of a little bit of a trick, but you let the other person feel that the idea is his or hers. So you've now approached one of those points where you've recognized that they have a misconception on there. So, but you don't start it off and you don't say you're wrong. So what you say is, you know, a while ago you were talking about this issue. And I know some scriptures that relate to that issue. So since you had some questions and some thoughts on that, let's see what the Bible says. Because you've established this relationship where if the Bible says it, we're both going to agree on it now, right? So now then you can start to address some of those issues. Don't start with the most controversial ones. Work your way up. But start with some of the easy, more gentle issues, and get them used to going to the Bible and getting the answer to their question. And then whenever they read the answer to their question, instead of you editorializing, now you ask them, what did you just read? What did that mean to you? What do you think that was saying? What do you think the author meant when they said this? And once again, they're talking. Because if the idea is theirs, they're not arguing with you. I mean, if they have a disagreement, it's with Paul or John or whoever was writing that book. If they disagree with something that's in Scripture, it's like, you know, we don't always like everything that we read in Scripture. Some of it is hard. Some of it makes us do things differently than we'd like to do things. But it's there, and it's there for our benefit. There's a reason why we were told to do things a certain way. And it's because it's better for us if we do. And it may be hard to accept, but it's better. And because God wouldn't tell us to do something that wasn't in our best interest. So even if we don't like it or we don't understand what we read, let's look and see what was the author's intent. And by the author, not just Paul, but Christ who inspired his writings on there. Why do you think they said that? But now then, this is their thought. They own it now. They read it. They've already said they're going to believe it if they read it. So now this is their thought. Now then the struggle is internal within them. Whenever they read something that flies in the face of what they've always believed. So the topics are very wide on there, but sometimes you'll hit one and you'll read it, and sometimes you still do that yourself. You read something and it's like, I never really understood that before. That changes the way that I thought about this issue. And so hopefully if you're still learning and still growing, and still willing to admit you don't know everything, then you'll gain something each time you read from the Bible. Yes, Wes? Right.
And you are trying to explain that, well, no, that's not the way, that's not what it's meant.
Right.
But you don't want to say that.
Right.
You know, that. So, but you know, it's like trying to think of a situation in that area, but it's where they will come with. That's the way you see it, mm-hmm. You know, as opposed to try to balance out the discussion.
And if it's a gray area, then there's room for people to have differences of opinion. There are issues that the Bible is not specific about. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes I've got an opinion and you've got an opinion, and it's not the kind of thing you need to waste a lot of time arguing over it if there's not a biblical answer. Sometimes there's something that's scriptural or unscriptural, and sometimes it's something that's just not scriptural. Like, this is a question for which there's not a direct answer in here. So, you know, as we study, you can say, as we study, you'll probably come to your own conclusion about whether this is right. I mean, sometimes it's something like smoking. You know, can a smoker be a Christian? You know, and there are people that feel strongly, well, that's destroying the body, you know, that you're, and your body is a temple, and so you can't be a Christian and smoke. But whenever you're sharing the gospel with this person that's a smoker, and since the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke, you know, then that's an area that you really don't want to argue about with this person that you're studying with. Let them come to their own conclusion. Because I don't smoke, but I overeat. And so I've got no fingers to point to anybody else about doing things to their body. So that's some.
You ran out of time,
I did.
And that really destroyed the body.
It did. That was hard on me. I'm not going to do that anymore. Right. What was the verse in Proverbs that says that the guilty man runs when no one's chasing him,
yeah,
or something? I think that might become my new motto. So, all right. But yeah, and not only this, try to see things from the other person's point of view. We don't often do this, but sometimes challenge yourself. You know, let me hear what you're saying. And if this isn't a direct biblical yes or no question, let me see it from your point of view, because I may not have ever really thought about it. Or maybe this is a situation that I've never encountered before. And so I'm not really sure how I feel about this, because it's not something that I've ever had to deal with before. But try to see things from the other person's point of view, and especially when it comes to, this is why I'm no longer a Christian. Because when you find people that used to be Christians and now they're not, there's usually something that is a stumbling block for them. And very often, it was the death of a loved one. Or, this person, I felt like, suffered needlessly. Why didn't God help with this situation? A lot of times, probably more than any other thing, that's what's bothering them. You may not have a good answer for that. I don't know why this person suffered. I don't know why my wife spent 5 years struggling with lung cancer and then passed away, even though I prayed for them to get better. You know, those are tough questions, and don't pretend to know things that you don't know and that you don't understand. But you can sympathize with them, and you can let them know that, you know, even if you haven't been in that situation, you can see from their viewpoint why that affected their faith. But hopefully they will see that despite that, it's still not helping anybody for you to not be a Christian. You know, that doesn't help you be saved to turn away from God, you know, just to spite him. Well, you know, because you took my loved one, I'm not going to be a Christian. You know, you're not hurting God, except in his heart, perhaps. But you're hurting yourself. And so, you know, on issues like that, try to see it and say, and let them know, I understand. I can't say I wouldn't feel the same way in your situation. But let's talk. You know, let's talk about all the ways that God does show his love for you. And maybe there's more important things than people's physical well-being. And that's their spiritual well-being. And so, you know, maybe sometimes when God takes somebody, it's a mercy. You know, and we don't know the big picture. That's the thing. We don't know what would have happened had this person lived. And when we try to get into the mind of God, it's very difficult for us to try to understand why God chooses to do the things that he does. And so you know, as you said, that may not be anything that there's a black and white answer to, but show that you care and that you understand and that you can see why they feel the way they do. So try not just, you know, verbally, but really try to understand their point of view when they see things, because it's very real to them. And especially if this is the thing that's keeping them from being a Christian, then now you've identified the stumbling block. And you may not know the answer instantly. Maybe you have to go back and do some study and do some research and figure out how to come back and talk about that issue at a future time. And say, now I understand. Can you give me some time to think about it and pray about it and come back and let's talk again? And so that may be what's required in a situation like this. Okay? Thoughts, questions, comments?
I was just thinking about when you talked about smoking. If something is sin to you and you do it, then yes, it's a sin. Mm-hmm. And so that's why we have to be really careful about some of these things that we're bothered by, and pronouncing them sins and telling people that they are sinning because they are doing it.
Or telling them they're not sinning when they think they are.
Yeah.
Because it's easy to tell people, oh, it's okay. It's okay to eat in the church building. You know, I know you were told all growing up that you couldn't eat in the church building, but it's okay, so come on back and eat our potluck with us. It's still bothering them.
It bothers them, and so it's a sin to them.
Right. So.
But on the other hand, you can't be saying, that's a sin to me, you can't do that.
Right. Yes, yes. This bothers me, so you can't do it either. Yes, Rafael. And that's what we mean by looking at it from the other person's viewpoint. And remember, arouse in them an eager want. Do you think that person went to heaven? Do you think they were saved? Do you think they would want you to be saved? Do you think they would want you to join them where they are? You know, do you think they care about your soul? That's a great way to approach it. So, and you get there by thinking about it in the way that they're thinking and trying to create that desire in them. Did you have something to share?
Mm-hmm.
So be sympathetic to their viewpoint and to their ideas. Remember, they got their ideas probably from somebody that they respected and that they trusted. It could have been their parents. It could have been a spiritual leader that they cared about, and that's where they got the spiritual ideas that they have. And those are very important to them. So don't just dismiss them. You know, let's look in the Bible and let's talk about these issues, this idea that you got of you can't lose your salvation. You know, let's talk about that. Let's read what the Bible says about it and see if the Bible agrees with your opinion and with what you were taught at some point in the past. And so, but remember, if you dismiss this idea, they're going to dismiss your ideas. And so you have to take them seriously. Even if it's something that's kind of a preposterous idea, it's still something they believe. And it's still something that they grew up believing, perhaps, and that they grew up hearing. And so it may be completely wrong, but you've got to gradually nibble away at the foundation for that belief. And so if you talk about how people are saved and what the relationship is with Christ that results in you being saved, then you can address an issue like eternal security in a way that makes sense to them and that they just read about. You know, if this is by grace through faith, and you don't have faith anymore, then what's the basis for you thinking you're saved? A lot can be done with questions rather than statements. And that's how you keep people talking, because people change their minds a lot of time when they're talking. Sometimes you can even see it on their face whenever they come to some kind of an epiphany while they're talking. Yes. That's important.
He'll deal with that. Mm-hmm. But you're not to worry about that.
Right. For a lot of things, that's the right answer, and the only answer is that's a question for God. Don't ever, ever fall into the trap of, well, was this person saved? Did this person go to heaven? Did my parents, who were Methodists, did they go to heaven? You've got to be able to say, that's not my job. That is way above my pay grade. You know, Jesus sits on the throne, and as our King, He gets to make those decisions because He is the only one that has the knowledge and the understanding to make a decision about somebody's eternal salvation. And so never ever tell somebody, yes, your parents were lost. You know, they weren't members of the Church of Christ and they weren't baptized, so they were lost. You know, that's a good way to end a conversation right then. So, matters of salvation have to be placed in the hands of God and not yourself.
Oh.
Yeah, we saw a comedian doing an act, and it was kind of a religious type of question. And so he asked, you know, how many people are Methodists, and how many people are Presbyterian, and how many Baptists, and how many Catholics? And he says, and we're all here together in this same room, and some of us are wrong. You thought it was going to be this big statement about unity and everything, but he said, somebody's wrong. And that's true. That is true. Okay, so be sympathetic with the other person's viewpoint and try not to do anything that is going to sabotage the conversation. And one of the quickest ways to do that is, I'm sorry, that person you just described was lost. They have no hope, because that's not what they want to hear, and that's not for you to say. You don't know what was in that person's heart and mind at that time. That's one of those things, as Ray said, that belongs to God. We don't have the right to decide that for anybody. All right. Appeal to the nobler motives. Keep in perspective the idea of the Word of God, and that whether we understand it, whether we believe it, you know, this is what's right, and this is our guideline for life is what's in this Bible, and keep that for first and foremost in their minds here. You know, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, then this is our guidebook. And so study on your own and read and think about the things that you read and what they mean to you and how they affect your life.
You know, I think one of the most effective things that you can do along this line is let people know, look, my opinion is not what really matters here. Mm-hmm. Your opinion is not what really matters. Being right or wrong is not the issue. The only thing that really matters, especially if we've already established that you believe in this, the only thing that really matters is what this says. Mm-hmm. When you do that, then you take out of the whole big mm-hmm. picture of, you know, who's judging who, who's doing it. Mm-hmm. It's mm-hmm. It's what does God's Word say? What is God going to do with it? Mm-hmm. On any issue, you say, you know, what I think about it is totally irrelevant.
Yeah. And even...
back, and that helps them to be able to see, mm-hmm. look, my motivation is not to judge you. I'm not right. here to do that. I'm here to show you what God's Word said. And that keeps that focus on that. And again, that gives you a tremendous amount of credibility with that person. Mm-hmm. That they're trusting. You're not here to judge them. You're not here mm-hmm. to tell them what they can or can't do or what have you.
Mm-hmm. And if they study the Bible and decide they don't think their parents were saved, you can still say, do you think your parents would want you to be saved? You know, if they served as an example of what happens when you don't obey the gospel, you know, then why would you want to break their hearts by following in that path? So, you know, don't let that be a reason to say, well, I'd rather be with my parents in hell than be in heaven. I don't think you do.
Back to this example. Mm-hmm. Can I go back and warn them?
Right, exactly. Yeah, that's what they're trying to do perhaps now.